We're going to be in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2. Last time I preached on an Old Testament passage where the Lord was talking to his people, and I've got another one today where the Lord is talking to his people again. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in the middle of the conversation, and then we'll pick up a little context as we move along. We're going to look at verse 11, go down to verse 13. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. I want you to notice that we're looking at an incredible comparison here between God, which is self-described as a fountain of living water, and the product of the people, which is described as broken cisterns. So we're describing a fountain and a broken cistern. And let's see if we can get some knowledge and some understanding as to what the Lord is talking about here. And let's ask the Lord to bless us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for the physical health to be able to work on our building and to keep it up. Lord, we know that that comes from you. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom today to be able to preach without fear of persecution. Lord, we know that also comes from you, and we thank you, Lord, for it. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you for this great, incredible salvation you've given to us.
Amen.
The life that you've called us to live, to bring honor and glory to your name. The hope that you give. Lord, the incredible life through your resurrection that you give. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We magnify you. We lift you up. We ask you to bless us as we please you. And Lord, I pray specifically that you would bless every heart in this room today. And Lord, that everybody would walk away with something. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This isn't talking about a group of people that never knew the Lord. This isn't talking about a people that were ignorantly following what the world was preaching and didn't know any better. The amazing thing about this particular comparison is that it was a common occurrence in God's people. The fact that they have forsaken him, and then they decided that they were going to give a replacement, that they were going to create a replacement. And I want you to know that this comparison, this difference, this is a stark comparison. It's these two choices are light years apart. It's not just a matter of preference. A lot of people look at God and they consider, you know, whether you follow God or don't follow God is just a matter of preference. You know, your preference is to follow the Lord Jesus. My preference is to follow, you know, Eastern mysticism or some other philosophy of life. And all philosophies are pretty much equal as long as they make you a good person and help you in your life. So it's actually just a matter of personal preference. And that's the attitude of a lot of people. Is that these are two equal things, and you just give preference to another one. Just like as if I was going shopping for a car, and I'm looking at a Ford, and I'm looking at a Dodge, and they're both good cars. Of course, some would disagree. as depending on the model that you mentioned, but I mean, both are good cars designed by engineers, so it's just an equal choice. I pick one or I pick the other. And many people think that about God, that, you know, as long as I pick something, you know, some philosophy, some reason to live, something to follow, that, you know, it's pretty much equal and everybody's got their own opinion. And to a certain extent, I am glad that we live in a country that gives us the freedom to be able to choose. Because if you take away the right to choose, then they're going to take away Christians' right to choose. And so, you know, and Christianity is also something that you can't force anybody to do. Muhammad found that out, you know, that, you know, you're not going to convert people's hearts just based on weapons. You know, this isn't something that we can, by force of arms, bring people to conclusions. But this is an incredibly stark difference between these two comparisons. Number one is just the nature of the comparison itself. You've got God described as a fountain of living water. Amen. You know, just think of what that conjures up in your mind. You know, what does it conjure up? You know, that, think of a fresh spring, you know, there, you go up into the hill country and they've got springs. Actually, they've got some right down here in San Antonio over by SAC that they've got springs that just come up out of the ground and water so crystal clean and pure and cool and no fear in drinking something like that, you know, and I don't know about you, but God knew what he was doing when he made water, you know. There is no comparison to water. Man, we're out here working the other day, and everybody's wanting to work around the AC ducts. Do that part right there. You know, we get hot, and when it's time to drink, you know, we're looking for water. The guys that looked for the Dr. Pepper, man, they'll be suffering. Because you drink Dr. Pepper all day. We had a guy on our crew once at work that man, in the morning, he'd get up and before we start for the day, a real hot day, he'd guzzle a quart of milk. And we're all looking at him and say, he's done by 11. Sure enough, by 11 o'clock, the guy was done, man. You just don't get anything better than water, you know, and they tell you, right, to hydrate, to drink, and it's excellent advice, you know. You run down and you're tired, probably you don't drink enough water. God designed that as a life-giving element, you know, something to give us life and to keep us going, and so he compares himself to water. That's what he is to us. He is the life giver. We're here and I know that that we got heathen holidays and stuff, but you know, around this time of the year, right near the time of the Passover, is when Jesus Christ was crucified. Yeah, we got that down. We don't have the date when he was born so much, you know, and all of that, but this isn't a created date, you know. Jesus died during the Passover and he died to give us life. Amen. Life. And he compares himself to a fountain of living waters, and then he incredulously says that you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. You know, think about that. That's his people choosing to, and understand this. How we do this, I don't know. I don't know what goes on in our mind and our hearts. I guess we're really wicked, like God said we were wicked, because we forsake him. You ever walked away from him? You ever gotten mad at God and decided you weren't going to have anything more to do with him? And, oh, come on, man, that song we sing, Prone to Wander, that's in our hearts. And you look at the history of Israel, and that's what they did. You know, they wandered all the time. And the primary application of this particular passage is idolatry, by the way, because he said, "Hath the nation," there in verse 11, "changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which it did not profit." In other words, they changed from the living God to idolatry. Specifically, in this passage, it mentions there in verse 8, he said, "The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not." That's sad. A lot of people preaching the word today that have no idea who God is. The pastors also transgressed against me. That's pretty sad when the very leaders of God's people are the transgressors. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things which do not profit. By Baal? You know, if you look in the history of Israel, you're going to find out that Baal was a very prominent idol god. It was a very prominent god that had his roots in Canaan. And Baal basically means Lord. And so what this does is it creates this entity, and it kind of ebbs and flows and changes. You've got different, kind of like the same thing with this new worship of Mary, new worship, been around a long time, but the worship of Mary thing where you've got a virgin over here and you've got different things. Well, Baal is kind of the same way. There was this overriding god that people, a lot of times it's based on the sun and the moon, on things natural, and in Judges, it actually says that they worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth, which is kind of like the female version of Baal. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, God says that they rejected me, the fountain of living waters, and then hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And I'm thinking, what is the attraction? You know, what's the attraction? What would cause somebody then to leave the fountain of living waters and then hew them out broken cisterns that hold no water? And it's an amazing thing. I don't quite understand it in myself. And when you look at the history of God's people, man, you look at right after they came out of the wilderness, you know, they crossed the Red Sea. Then Moses goes up into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and they bail out on God right away. All the way up to Aaron, which Aaron makes him a golden calf. And we watched the Ten Commandments last night, the Charlton Heston. And they had it on because Easter, you know. So Easter, you got to watch the Ten Commandments, you know. That's just what people do. And they had some things wrong in there. But, man, it was just that's exactly what they did. And I wish they'd done it in a movie, like where, you know, Aaron actually comes out looking halfway decent in the movie. But really, you know, he tells Moses, he said, "Nah, man, I just took all their gold. I threw it into the fire and out came this calf," you know. Why did they do that? They saw what God did. Amen. They saw what he did. They watched that Egyptian army drowned in the sea. Somebody said on the internet that they actually found chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. Other people says it's not true. I choose to believe it's true. If it's not, don't tell me, you know. I think it's a great story. Chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. I know they were there at one time because God said, this isn't the Book of Mormon, you know, where you got all these made up nations and everything. Man, you got stuff that happened, man. You got historical document. You've got evidence that these things took place. And so they do all that and they thank God. And then just a few days later, they're right back at it and they're into idolatry. And I don't know if you understand this, but God's offended at idolatry. Amen. There is an incredible offense. There is an offense because he's describing this and he says, look, I am the fountain of living waters and you have taken and made yourself a cistern, a broken cistern that can hold no water. A cistern is basically a container that stores water. If you have a well, a lot of us out, not me personally, I ended up hooking up into Bexar County, but a lot of guys in my neighborhood have wells and they have big cisterns, you know, where the well pumps the water up in there and then it just sits there. I'm telling you, cisterns can actually be pretty dangerous if you don't handle them correctly. Number one, if you got a crack, and the water's just all going to pour out. There's going to be no water in there when you're ready for it. What would you like? Would you prefer to get a drink out of a spring? Or would you prefer to run over there to that stagnant pool that's got green moss on top of it and stick your face down in that and get a nice drink? You know, there's little bacterias in water that could kill you. that'll take you. I visited a family just the other night. The woman was swimming and she got some sort of an infection and an open cut and her leg is gone. She has a fungus in her blood now. She is an incredibly sick woman. He got it from the water, you know. God's describing our choices. Amen. As a broken cistern. He says, you've rejected me, and you've taken that. And that's exactly what Baal worship is. And what's the attraction to that? I don't know. Maybe think about it in this way. In John chapter 4 and verse 4, you look at it and Jesus says, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Amen. That's what true worship is all about. In spirit and in truth. He's not worried about the mountain, the place, the implements, the things. He's worried about the heart. And he says, they that worship me must worship. In other words, worship towards God is spiritual. Do you realize that you can adequately worship God and you don't need a candle? Some people think, man, how can you pray without lighting a candle? You go there at HEB, you know what they've got? They've got candles. And they have different saints on them. Right there in HEB, they got, you can buy those things, and then you can light the candle. And then people think that that's actually doing something. Like your patron saint, you know, is Saint Peter or something. And Saint Peter's just up there in heaven minding his own business. And then he's got to stop what he's doing. He said, oh, wait a minute. Somebody just lit a candle for me. But that's what we think in our mind. Like somehow God, he gravitates toward that kind of stuff. I'll tell you why Roman Catholicism is so popular is because it's so sensual. I didn't have to worship God in spirit and in truth when I grew up in the Catholic Church. I had everything done for me. All of my senses were satisfied. I had my sense of sight. We had the images and different things. I had the sense of smell. We had incense going on. We had bells ringing, you know. I had all of my senses. So then when I left at Mass, I felt good. And you think, how can you deny if I go someplace and I feel good? But my spirit was never touched.
Amen.
Oh man, did I see a difference when I became a Christian? Wow! The difference in serving the Lord and in spirit and in truth as opposed to the physical elements. But maybe that's what attracted Israel to Baal. Because I'll tell you what happened with Baal. With Baal, there was a lot of, with Baal, there was an incredible amount of sensualism. There was a lot of prostitution going on with the priests of Baal. There was a lot of things that were tied to the flesh. There was a lot of illicit things going on. And you know how we are as human beings, we're always attracted toward the sin. And so this is what they offered, you know. You look at the Lord God, and people may have looked at the Lord God as very restrictive, you know. Very, very tight, you know. Very, very, very austere, wanting to take away all your fun. Whereas you go over there and you look at the priest of Baal, and you go over there to the temple of Baal, man, they got a party going on over there. And of course, everybody loves a party. Men are naturally attracted towards the physical. Mankind is naturally attracted towards the things.
Amen.
Maybe that's the attraction.
Right.
You know, a lot of people have this view of God that he just wants to take away all your fun.
Right.
And you think, well, you know, back there in the Old Testament, they had those false gods. They worshiped Baal. But we really don't have that kind of thing going on today. You know, we are an educated, civilized society, and we really don't have that kind of thing going on today. I would beg to differ. You know, what we have today is we have a society going hell-bent towards the sensual.
That's right.
Amen.
Everything is concerned with the sensual. I had a conversation the other day, very, very in-depth conversation, trying to debate the issues of transgenderism. And I know that it's something that, you know, we should not talk about those kinds of things, but actually, you know, we need to talk about it. We need to discuss it. We need to find out what's going on in people's minds that all of a sudden now all the boys want to be girls and all the girls want to be boys. You know, what is going on? Why is this happening like this, you know? Whereas God said in the beginning, he says he made them male and female. And so we've always assumed, and if you look at science, it backs it up, you know, that gender is always related to biology. And you have certain situations where people are born different with defects, and so, you know, there are issues that go on with that. But generally, you know, your gender is based on your biology. So if you're born a boy, as much as you want to be a girl, you are a boy. But what is it that we always want what we can't have? Why is it that we always want to go against what God says? And God's looking at this and he said, man, I made them male and female. And yet we gravitate towards the physical. We gravitate towards that kind of thing. We've got a generation now that thinks it's okay to label yourself whatever they want. I don't remember where it is, but there's actually laws coming down to where you can be accused of not racism, but discrimination if you call a he a she that really wants to be a he but is still a she, and you better call a him a her and a her a him, and how do you know, man? What do you do? Are you a him or a her? Of course, if you ask that question, you're going to offend them right away, you know, if you try to clarify it ahead of time. But I'm telling you, our society is becoming confused. We are gravitating towards physical things that are just, we're just like Baal. You know what the Baal worship was? It was worshiping that God because he brought fertility and he brought prosperity to your children, to your crops, to all these things. And you know what you had to do? You had to sacrifice to him in order to appease him so that he could bless you with physical things. And yeah, I understand physical things are important, but worship of God is not connected to sensual things. We don't need aids to worship. We don't need oil paintings of Jesus Christ. We don't need beads. We don't need all of these things. Idolatry needs these things. But we're confused and we're gravitating towards these things. You know, today is a big day. You know what people are doing right now? They're going out and they're going behind trees and bushes and in grass. And you know what they're doing? All their little kids are picking up eggs. They had an Easter egg hunt at my house one time. I didn't know about it. Invited a bunch of people over. And one of the people that I invited over just assumed upon himself, hey, it's Easter. And I went out in the front yard and they're all looking, what are you doing? Man, my neighbors are going to see me. They're going to kick me out of the church. What are you doing? You're going out and this is a rabbit, but I'm going to chase it and get it done real quick. You're going to go out there and get a bunch of boiled eggs that have been laying out in the sun? Are you serious? Oh, no, because see, when we get this egg and we crack it open, that's a sign of the resurrection. No, I'm sorry, man. Nice try, but no. You know what an egg is? Egg is a symbol of reproduction. You know what a rabbit is? A rabbit is a symbol of reproduction. It all goes back to this God that blesses you with fertility. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Amen. Yeah, we still have a little bit of Baal worship in our age and time today. Right. We still do. Right. We've got this idea that you can chase after whatever it is that touches your heart, and everybody else has to nod their head and say, yeah, that's okay. And I'm sorry, it's not okay.
Amen.
And as much right as people have to promote their sensualism, we have the right to tell you what God says.
Amen.
And you might think, man, there's something else with this conversation that came out about transgenderism, is that the person who was talking to me was trying to explain to me that, you know, the high suicide attempts with transgender people. And some percent of transgender people have attempted to commit suicide at any time. What her point was that the reason why this high suicide rate is because the Christian community is putting such tremendous pressure on the transgender community that it's causing them distress. You know what's causing them distress? Their choices. Don't blame the Christian community when you get drunk and cross the yellow line and hit somebody head on and kill somebody and end up in prison. Don't blame the Christian community for their narrow views on things. You know what it's time to do? It's time to realize that our choices mess us up.
Amen.
And we are bent on the sensual. You don't think we got Baal worship today? Just look around. Look around at what our views are on sexuality, and you'll realize Baal worship is still alive and well. Oh, I got another rabbit here. How about going green? Going green. Oh, man, I'm telling you, you're irresponsible if you're not looking to reduce your carbon footprint. Yeah. Now, I agree. You know, God gave us this earth. We got to try to take care of it. You know, I agree, because I don't like it, man. Somehow I live on a property that's right cresting the top of the hill. I don't know why it is that my strip of land in front of my property is the place where everybody feels like they can throw beer cans and Whataburger wrappers and everything. I don't like littering any more than you do. I agree. Don't mess with Texas, you know. Let's keep our place nice. But you know, it's an actual religion. Do you know that there are pagans out there that actually believe that Mother Earth is an entity? And that we are protecting our mother. And you think, well, why not? Well, hey, man, I'm good with that. But you know, there are people that spend their life and their living as adoptive rescue parents to dogs, to cats. It's a big movement, man. Hey, people that won't give God the time of day, they won't walk across the street to find out what God says, but they will spend their inheritance trying to rehabilitate dogs. We used to have a scripture sign out in the front. We changed it every week. We haven't done it in a long time. But people would drop animals off in the front of our house when they saw that sign. Due to the new laws concerning animal, you know, dealing with animals, because I tell you what, you can get more time sometimes by, and look, hey, I am not an animal cruelist by any sense of the imagination. I don't believe in animal cruelty. I don't torture animals. I don't believe in causing them pain. But if you drop off your animal in the front of my house and that Pekingese has one eyeball hanging out and swinging like this, I am not taking him to the vet. I'm going to put a nice warm piece of liver on the ground and we're going to do what you do with animals, and you humanely put those animals down. But there are people that will not care about a human soul, but they will die for an animal. And here we are as a nation. And what are we doing? They're downgrading Christians because we're raising the banner and we're saying, hey, you know something? Killing babies is wrong. They're in the room. When that child is forming in the womb, it needs to be protected because it's a human being. It is life. It is human life that's created by God. And that's our point. And they're looking at us like it's just a piece of flesh. But turn it around and talk about a seal hunt, and all of a sudden a seal becomes more important than a human life. You don't think we got Baal worship going on? People are putting importance on the environment. On global warming. I'm all for global warming. I hate snow and ice. I don't know why that's a bad thing. You know, to me, that's a good thing. Get that nice summer heat. Your joints just all warm up, you know. And oh, it's a good deal. But it is an amazing thing. We have a society that is downgrading belief in God. They make you feel bad because you put your faith in God. They try to make you feel like somehow you're intellectually deficient because you placed your trust in God. And yet when you really know God, you know what you realize He is? He's a fountain of living waters. Amen. He satisfies. I tell you something. You know what every environmentalist is wondering? What's going to happen to me when I die? You know what every transgender person, every every deviant out there, every person that is hell-bent on serving the world, you know what they're thinking of? What happens to me when I die? I hope there's nirvana. I hope there's something better on the other side of the grave. And the Christians, the ones who know God, are the only ones who really know. I'm going to be with Him.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And they know what they are before God. And when we see Him face to face, wow. Tell you what, that's what helps us get through stuff.
Yes, it does. Amen.
Ah, man, you're just using God as a crutch.
Yes.
Oh, man, much more than a crutch.
Yes.
I'm talking about a wheelchair, man. Whatever, God is everything, man.
Amen.
He is the fountain of living waters. Look at John in chapter 7. The Gospel of John in chapter 7. I got more rabbits, but we're going to pass on the rabbits. Look at John chapter 7. Verse 37 says, In the last day, that's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which, by the way, looks towards the future because Gentiles are going to be required in the millennial reign to go once a year to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. So this looks forward, you know, to Jesus coming again. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water."
Amen.
Here we have the phrase again, living water. He says, everybody that believes in me, out of himself shall flow rivers of living water. And this is what he's talking about. "But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." He is not talking about a physical river here. He is not talking about a certain geographical place in the United States, some place over there in Europe where you can go and get a little bit of this holy water. You know, there is no holy water on earth, by the way. There is none. That holy water you get in Mass, it's not holy. It's not anything different than any other water. But so he's making a comparison here. He's making a comparison, and he says, if you believe on me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You know what he does when you get saved? He seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what Ephesians tells us. You are sealed. That means he puts his stamp on you and you belong to him.
Amen.
And he says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee.
Amen.
You go down to the depths, you come back up, you have a good day, you have a bad day. You belong to him.
Amen.
And when you finally cross the valley of the shadow of death, and for us Christians, it's kind of a two-sided deal. On the one side, we're sad for the person that left. On the other side, we're also kind of jealous.
Amen.
Seriously.
Amen.
Is there jealous over somebody that dies? Yeah, when you know where they're going.
Yes, sir. Amen.
When you know at that moment, all their pain and suffering is gone. And I'm telling
Amen.
You what, when God takes a saint home for that
Amen.
Saint, it is a blessing
Amen.
If they've been in pain, if they have been in distress in this life. Because we know that it's all over, man. It's all done. You see, and this is the promise that God gives us. You see, the promise is eternal life. So basically what you're doing is when you're making a choice against God, you're making a choice against eternal life, against the spiritual, against everything that God stands for, and you're turning to these beggarly elements, broken cisterns
Amen.
That hold no water. You know, the reason why people are so distressed. Man, they've made the wrong choice. They've made the wrong choice, and now they realize that their cisterns, their broken cisterns, they hold no water. They bring no satisfaction. Listen, Christians understand the same thing. You got to get your enjoyment. You've got to get your peace. You've got to get your joy from the Lord. He's the source of joy. You look at any other source for your joy, for your satisfaction. Look, you can't even look to your own husband and wife for joy and for satisfaction. Why? Because they're another imperfect human being just like you. You got to get it from God. You see, he's trying to tell you he's the source. You're stressed out, you disoriented, and you're confused. A lot of that happens because you've been looking towards the things of the world rather than the things of God. You might not say, well, I don't worship Baal and I don't do anything like that. But you know, you turn to anything else but God, you're going to be disappointed. But he presents this to the people. He says, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you've hewed yourself out broken cisterns that hold no water. You see, God calls it like it is. We've got to agree with God.
Yes.
We've got to characterize things the way that God characterizes them. But you know, and it's actually a pretty dark passage. Jeremiah is a dark book. Nations getting ready to lose their status. They're getting ready to be invaded, and Babylon's going to take over for a long time. And they're not, never going to quite get to where they were before. And you think, man, that's a bad deal. And I talked before, I want to bring it forth again at the offense that God has towards these things. Because God is not indifferent to our choices. God pays attention. And God is affected by our choices. Not that he's any less God, but that he is personally offended. Just like you'd be offended. Look, and I go over to that passage because we're going to close with a passage from the very next chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're going to go to chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return to her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? So he's giving the analogy of someone who cheats. And I tell you, that's one of the harder ones for a pastor to be able to deal with, is when you find a couple who one or the other has cheated. Because what you find on the other side is you find great offense. I had a guy call me one time, this is a long time ago, and he said, please, you got to come over and talk to my wife. And I said, why is that? He says, well, he said, I've been in an adulterous relationship. He said, but I've broken it off. He says, I'm no longer having an affair, but she won't forgive me. And you got to go talk to her about forgiveness. Well, let me talk to you first, you bozo, you know. What makes you think that you can wave a magic wand over a woman and say, you know, forget everything that happened. And I'm supposed to go talk to your wife? You've been in an affair for 7 months and I'm supposed to make everything okay? Are you insane? Things may never ever again be okay. I'm telling you, man, adultery does damage. It does real damage. And sometimes you can't put those things back together. Every now and then you can. Every now and then things work out, you know, and man, when it does, it's awesome. But I don't know that I could even go to a woman whose husband's been cheating on her for 7 months and say, ma'am, you gotta forgive him. You gotta take him back. I ain't doing that, man. Just like I'm not gonna send a wife back to a wife beater. You know, I'm not going to put a woman back into a situation where she is going to be physically harmed. You know, man, no. So you get the point. That kind of behavior creates incredible amounts of damage. Before you put too much of a halo on your head, put pornography in there also. Get rid of that if you got it in the house. Get rid of it and get it out of your life. It'll do the same thing to your marriage. And you think, nah, man, it's just that. No, we've seen the damage. Talk to Lyndall. Talk to me. Talk to Bill. We've seen the damage that stuff like that causes. In humankind, it is almost irreparable. It's almost, there's no way to save it sometimes. And yet, let's finish the verse. Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Look at how it finishes up. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Let me tell you what's different about God that's not different about us is that God has the authority to reverse it. God has the authority. He may not be able to, he may not fix your marriage. That, the physical stuff, there may be scars that last forever, that kind of stuff. But we're talking about our relationship with God. He's willing to repair it. You have greatly offended him beyond belief to where he has the right to tell you, don't ever come before my face again. And some of the things that we do to God, we think among ourselves, there's no way I could ever face him again.
Amen.
But he says, return to me.
Thank you, Lord
Jesus Christ. Amen. Get rid of those broken cisterns. Put them aside. Take me, the fountain of living waters. I'm here for you. To me, there's an amazing thing. It's amazing that men reject him based on the descriptions. It's even more amazing what they replace God with. But I guess the most amazing thing about this passage is that right here, right now, God's willing to forgive.
Amen.
God's willing to take you. I was talking with that person. I said, look, transgender, non-transgender, whatever you've been in, you can go to God.
Amen.
You see, what I would say is you got to treat every man like a human being regardless of what they're in.
Yes,
don't be getting too high-minded and look down on people because they're in a sin that you're not in. They're sinners that God's willing to forgive.
Amen.
That person right now that you despise, God right now is looking and say, yet return unto me. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And our job is to go to every single person in this world, regardless of what they're in. Treat them with dignity and say, God's willing to forgive you. To me, that's amazing. Maybe you're here today and you feel separated from God, or maybe you've never even known God, but somehow maybe you don't think you can ever get to God. Let me tell you, God's word is clear. He is willing and able to save anybody that comes to him. And understand this, that what God is offering is eternal life, to live forever. Compare that to whatever it is that you're replacing him with. You're going to find out your choices are nothing but broken cisterns, and you need him. You need to call upon him. You need to return to him. You need to repent of your sins and get back close to him, because right now he's giving you opportunity. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, pray that you bless your word. Lord, you have the way to deal with human hearts that we have.